Bible says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And I'll try not to do that again. The passage in question this morning revolves around the death of Lazarus, but more than the death of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus. What a wonderful God we serve that allowed Jesus not only to come to this earth and minister for some 3 years, a little over 3 years, to bring in the new covenant by his death and sacrifice on the cross, but while he was here to show himself to be the very Son of God that he claimed to be by miraculous events, miraculous gifts, how could anyone deny that this must be the Son of God? When he stepped in front of that tomb, said, "Move the rock, Lazarus, come forth," and he did. But as we talked about in our Bible classes, more still, even today, even then, those that witnessed or those that heard of that event still didn't believe. You can slap them across the face with it, and they still wouldn't believe. But we who believe know what a wondrous thing it was that Jesus did come, that God sent his Son to be perfect sacrifice for you and for me. But let's talk about Lazarus. Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That ought to wake anybody up. If you half believe that there's a heaven and a hell, that there's a judgment coming one day, that ought to wake you straight up in a horrible thought that, whoa, what's he trying to say here? But there are those that say, well, how do we really know that we need to believe in him? How do we know he's the Christ? Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? We know what Peter said and the others. Some say this, some say that, some say a prophet, some say. They really weren't sure. But yet they had been in the presence of our Lord for how long? Several years. And had seen him or heard of him doing these wondrous things, raising Lazarus, turning water into wine, telling the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, get up and walk. And he did. How do we really know? It almost seems like a foolish question, doesn't it? If you had been there in those days, would you have said, well, how do we know? Maybe, I don't know. One way to establish the sonship or the deity of Jesus is by the miracles that he performed, no doubt. Jesus' raising of Lazarus is spiritually moving. If you're of the faith at all and you understand that this man was dead to his sisters, had, as the text said, been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus arrived at the tomb. If you understand the concept of someone being brought back from death, that's a moving thought. We can just only imagine what Martha and Mary were thinking when they saw her brother or their brother come back from the interior of that tomb, wrapped in burial cloth. But it also reveals the nature of real miracles. That's you know what a miracle is. A miracle is something that takes place contrary to the laws of this environment we live in. In other words, if I just stood here and started to elevate in midair, that'd kind of be a miracle, wouldn't it? Unless there's strings pulling me up. But to do something that is totally contrary or in disagreement with what we know is to be the laws of nature. Well, we know to be the law of nature, when someone dies, as far as we know, they're not coming back to us. They're gone. They're dead. They cease to exist on this plane, in this environment. Jesus evidently wasn't concerned about that with Lazarus. Lazarus was the brother, as Carmen read for us, of Mary and Martha. That same Mary that poured the oil on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. We know that story. That's the same Mary. The miraculous raising of Lazarus was acknowledged even by Jesus' enemies. Look at verse 47 in that text of John 11, if you will. Verse 47. The chief priests and the Pharisees, you know, they didn't always agree with Jesus. They really were, if Jesus had enemies, it was among the chief priests and the Pharisees, a good portion of them. Verse 47, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." They knew what he had done. They knew he had the capabilities and the capacity and the ability to raise people from the dead, to make crippled people walk, to turn water to wine. They knew that. And their quandary was, what are we going to do about this? Again, it almost seems like a dumb question. What are you going to do about it? Put down your unbelief and believe. That's what you do about it. But you see, if they did that in the presence of all the Jewish people, they'd lose their position. They kind of had the thumb down on all the Jewish folks because they were the rulers of the faith till Jesus came along. And that issue with that. But they knew. They knew what he could do and what he did do. What purpose might the raising of Lazarus be? What does it serve? What purpose did it serve then? What purpose does it serve now? We don't, a lot of times, understand the purpose of certain events in life. Sometimes things happen that we just don't have an explanation for it. It is, you know, 9/11, terrorists, but we really don't have an explanation for how could that really happen. Lazarus' death, no doubt, had a purpose. It was stated in verse 4. Let's read verse 4 together. When Jesus heard, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it." The reason then that Lazarus died, in God's infinite wisdom, was to show the power of the Christ and the glory of God. What an important role Lazarus unwillingly or unwittingly, unknowingly played in showing the world who Jesus really was. You ever put yourself in Lazarus' place? You know, Lazarus, poor Lazarus, he got sick. Lazarus got sick, and I'm sure he laid there on the bed, you know, in his illness, not knowing he was about to die, not knowing that God was going to use him to show everybody else the power of the Son of God. Surely Mary and Martha didn't understand. But death wasn't going to be the permanent result. The sickness and death of Lazarus had a higher purpose, as we saw in verse 4. This event should have strengthened the faith of everyone who ever heard it, especially those who witnessed it. Why did Jesus delay? You ever notice that? Did you ever pay attention to that verse, in verse 3 and verse 6? Look at verse 3. Verse 3, "Therefore the sisters sent to him," talking about Jesus, "saying, 'Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick.'" They told him, gave him, sent him the news. And verse 6, "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Really? Why would he do that? A lot of times we hear, somebody heard, so told us today, Jeanette's in the hospital. There'll be some he'll go this afternoon and go visit her because she's sick. We just do that. You go as soon as you hear, as soon as you're able. Jesus purposely waited 2 more days. What? Sometimes we think that things ought to be certain ways, don't we? Well, it ought to be this way. Well, no, it ought to be this way. And we have our own way of thinking about events or things that take place in life. And we just have an opinion of how things should be. Well, the problem is we don't have God's opinion of how things should be. We're not sure what God wants out of this and what his intent of how this is going to turn out. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Things take place for purposes. And if they don't take place for particular purposes, we revert back to Romans 8:28. And God makes all things turn out for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose, not for everybody, because he makes those things turn out for good for certain folks that are spoken of in that verse. Sometimes it appears that God doesn't care. Even Mary and Martha said, "Lord, if he had been here, he wouldn't have died. But you waited 2 days. But God knows the future. We talked again about that in Bible class. Sometimes we ask for things and we pray about things and we really want things to happen. I'm sure Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to come the day before he died to keep him from going away. No doubt in my mind. That's why they sent to him in the first place. And sometimes we ask for things we really, 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 really want. We think we really, 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 really need it. If I only had such and such. And God, knowing the future and knowing all things, being all-knowing as he is, he might not respond to that right away, knowing that if we had that, what we really, really, really won't need, down the road, it's going to be bad for us to have had that. See, God knows that. We don't have a clue. We just know what we really, 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 really want. God's infinite wisdom, his all-knowing, causes things to be certain ways that we don't understand sometimes. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 down at verse 12. Just a statement that Peter made that tells us that God does listen to us. He hears us when we pray. He hears his children when they pray. He hears those who are his. Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." God hears. And when God hears, being the God he is, there's going to be a response. The word hears, the reason I can say that, the word where it says God hears, his ears are open to their prayers. When God's ears are open and God hears, there's always a response because that's the force of that language in the Greek. God hears and responds to the prayers is basically what it says. So the response, though, is based on God's knowledge and not ours. God's desire and not ours. Same as it was for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He hears us. Now let's think about some things about this resurrection. First thing, if I get it to come up, there it is. Jesus came to the tomb and commanded the rock be taken away. Verse 38 and 39. Let's read them. Verse 38. Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. You notice what it says? He's groaning in himself. Jesus was a little uncomfortable in groaning about this whole thing. Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb as it was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." You know, you've been dead for 4 days. You begin to smell a little raunch, a little bad. Not many people want to be in that aroma. Jesus didn't bother with that. Take the stone away. We see three verses there, 17, 39, and 44, where it says Lazarus had been there for 4 days. Decay had already begun, obviously. You can imagine how everyone just stood there and wondered what was going to happen when Jesus, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 43. You ever consider why Jesus spoke the name Lazarus come forth? He knew Lazarus. Everybody else knew Lazarus was the one in there. With the mind and the power and the deity of Jesus, if he had just said, "Come forth," how many folks do you reckon would have come out of their graves? Possibly a good number that were in the hearing of it, in that area. Jesus specified, "Lazarus, come forth." You see, the thing was not that he needed somebody else to come out of there. He needed Lazarus to come forth for this particular event and for God's reasons. He didn't doubt his ability to raise Lazarus, to call him out, and he didn't mind doing it in front of a crowd of people. We're told that he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. No doubt to the fact and testimony, Lazarus had been dead and was buried. Jesus' enemies, what are we going to do with this? Wonder what this, can you imagine the look on the scribes and Pharisees' faces when he came up out of that grave, out of that tomb, to the opening, and everybody could say, well, wow. And the scribes and Pharisees immediately get in a huddle and call a council. Well, what are we doing with this? He's really who he says he is. Raising of Lazarus presents to us a real miracle. Now, I had to throw this in there, but there are some today who claim to be able to do miraculous things. You know, blow on somebody and knock the Holy Spirit out of them, or the evil spirit out of them, or knock the Holy Spirit into them. They lay their hands on them up on a stage somewhere and heal them and push them down on the floor and make them well. Well, I would challenge those folks to go out to the graveyard, the local cemetery, and if they'll raise the first one, I'll raise the second one. You think they'll take me up on that deal? I don't think so. They'd be foolish to. But I have just as much power as they do to raise someone from the dead. If they'll raise that first one, I'll do my dead level best to raise the next one. It won't happen. Those powers are not instilled in us today. Those powers died when the apostles died and the next generation from the apostles died. When the folks that the apostles laid their hand on, Titus and Timothy and that generation, when they died, those miraculous gifts were no longer needed. The gifts and the miraculous gifts were just to validate things, to validate. This was done to validate. Go back and look at verse 4. What did Jesus say? Verse 4, the sickness is not unto death. This man's not going to stay dead, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That was the purpose for the miracle. And if you go back and look at the miracles that Jesus did and the ones that the apostles did, even the speaking in tongues that they never studied or learned before in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, those miracles were for purposefulness, for reasons, for God's purposes, to validate what was being said and who was saying it. By the way, Paul called those claims lying wonders. If you're doing miraculous things today, you're doing what Paul would call lying wonders. Need to understand this miracle wasn't performed for Lazarus' sake, for Mary and Martha's sake, but as we said in verse 4, for Jesus' sake and for God's sake and for the sake of those who would see what was being done. Look with me at John chapter 20, if you will. John has something to say about these things. John chapter 20, down to verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What John wrote in this letter of the miraculous deeds that Jesus did were for that purpose, that you may believe that he's the Son of God, he's the Christ. Who'd John write that letter to? A combination of Jews and Gentiles who had been converted, others who would hear about this letter that had not yet been converted, especially of a Jewish faith. John says, these things, I've wrote these things down so you might believe, that you might have life in his name, because you know what? That's the only way you can have life, is in his name. Today, it's the word of God that is producing faith. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, we don't need the miraculous gifts today. We have the wonderful, living word of God given to us by all those who wrote it. We were talking this morning about a lot of people say, well, men wrote that Bible. You can't depend on men. They all write, they just wrote what they wanted to. Well, that's obviously, according to Scripture, that's a lie. Peter says men wrote as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. What they were told and what they were taught by the Holy Spirit to do that. To put it in our words today, they had a teacher, they had a guide, it was the Holy Spirit. The Bible has one author, God the Spirit. He guided the prophets. No prophecy is by human invention. Prophets were guided by the Holy Spirit, Peter said. If it's one author, you know, it's a funny thing. We don't question an author who writes poetry about things that might come because he knew what he was talking about. The Iliad and the Odyssey, people believe that. Well, that's a good story. Wonderful work. We don't question that. The Bible? Well, men wrote that. What? On the one hand, because it's secular, we'll trust it. But on the other hand, because it's a Bible and men wrote both, we don't trust it. A lot of people read works by Christian, quote-unquote, folks. I think about the guy out there at the church in California, something miraculous life, whatever kind of living life or whatever it was he wrote. And people read that book, and they're just enthralled with it, and they live their life by that book. Wish I could recall the name of it. I can't even call his name. But they read it, and they live their life by it. Why don't we do that with this? What's the difference? Would we, Rick, what's Rick's last name? Rick, he'll come to me in a minute. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Preacher out in California? Saddleback Church, Rick Warren. What's the name of the book? What? Purpose-Driven Life. Who said that? Thank you very much. Bless your heart. That's the one I'm trying to say. See, my mind doesn't always work. That's the reason you don't trust men. Their minds don't always work. But Rick Warren wrote Saddleback Church, wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, and people will take that book and they will live their life by that book because he knew what he was talking about. They don't stop to think that today, in writing, and it very well may be a good book, I haven't read the whole thing, read parts of it way back when it first came out. I don't think he was guided by the Holy Spirit to write that book in the way that these men were guided to write what they wrote. Who do I want to put my faith in? Who do I want to pattern my life after, this book or one like his? And I'm not picking on him. That's just the first one came to mind that I couldn't remember. But you see what I'm saying? We'll take something that a man wrote and we'll just live by it while the men wrote this and we don't want to live by it. Even though that it was proven by miracles that what's said in this book is true. And the writers are beyond reproach. The author is surely beyond reproach. The Holy Spirit of God. What a purpose Lazarus had. What does it mean to us? Resurrection. This miracle serves as proof of the deity of Jesus, no doubt. I don't know if anybody else that could call somebody back from the dead but the Son of God, and actually have somebody come back from the dead. Bodily resurrection is not too hard for the Son of God. He had the ability to do that, to make that happen knowingly. Roll a stone away. Lazarus, come forth. In front of all those people. Jesus said that Martha, in the realm of Lazarus' direction, I am the resurrection and life, he said. What a statement. I, he said, am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, we know that Jesus didn't mean that everybody who dies and goes into a grave will come out of that grave and live again in this life. We understand that, not this physical presence, not like Lazarus. You ever wonder what Lazarus thought when he came back to life? Why did you do that? Why would you call me back from there? I've always wondered that. Nobody ever knows what Lazarus thought, but I can only imagine. I am the resurrection, Jesus said. He that believes, though he die, he will live. We know he speaks of eternal life. Acts 26 and verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? That's a question that Paul asked Agrippa. So Agrippa didn't get it either. He was a pretty smart fella. Had a little high position in life. People put their trust and faith in Agrippa to be a good ruler, a good leader. He didn't have a clue. Evidently, he thought it was incredible. Paul said, why do you think that's incredible? That God can raise people from the dead. He's God. Let's wrap it up. It is moving, the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, no doubt. If we really put our thoughts into that whole event, that's got to move you on some level. But consider this statement. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves, all, not just Lazarus, but all who are in their graves, will hear his voice and come forth. He won't have to say a specific name. He'll just say, come forth on that day. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. If I ask you this morning, which would you rather have? Which resurrection would you rather be a part of, life or condemnation? I don't believe that many of you would say, I'd rather have the resurrection of condemnation. I think that sounds better. I don't think you'll say that. If you did, I think you'd probably be pulling my leg. We want life. We want to go where Jesus is. We want to go where God is. We prefer that. The one who raised Lazarus also died. Horrible death. Death on the cross. But he was raised to die no more. He defeated death, as the scriptures tell us. He beat death hands down. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I love the way they put that in the Bible. They didn't die, they fell asleep. Because, you see, sleep is temporary. Every time we go to sleep, it's temporary. When we understand sleep, it's just probably not as temporary. I mean, it's more temporary than we want it to be sometimes. And the fact is that it's just going to be for a short period of time. Then we're going to rise again and go about our daily work. That night we sleep again. The term sleep is just a nice way of putting death in scriptures, but it is temporary. The analogy works perfect because death from this life, when we die and our spirit leaves us and we're laid out in a tomb or the ground or whatever takes place with our body after we're dead, spirit lives on. And the scriptures, guided by the Holy Spirit to be written in the way they're written, tell us that there's going to be a raising one day. We read it a minute ago. John 5, verse 28 and 29. Don't marvel. There's coming a day when everybody's going to be raised. Jesus defeated death so that that can happen. Christ can and will raise the dead on that day. Romans 14, verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God on that day. Hebrews 9, 27. It's appointed for all men once to die and then the judgment. So the good news is that Jesus defeated death, and one of these days, if we're dead before he comes back, we're going to be raised again. And the bad news is that not everybody's going to make heaven. It's just Jesus said there's a few that will find a straight and narrow way, and there's a lot of the rest of them is going to be on the wide way, wide road, wide path. But one thing's for sure, we'll all make the judgment. Like Lazarus, everybody who's asleep will come forth at his command. And like Lazarus, we'll all stand in judgment on that day. The question is, will you be ready? That ought to be a question that just really strikes either joy or fear in all of us, one or the other. If you're ready, if you believe you will be ready, then that's a joyous thing. Come on, Lord, I'm ready. Take me out of this old unforsaken place or this forsaken place, this ungodly world. I want to go someplace better. It's a joyous thing. But for those who are not ready, it's a doubtful thing. Maybe it's a paralyzing thought to think that if Jesus came back tomorrow, I'm not ready yet. Or I don't know if I'm ready or not. If you don't know if you're ready or not this morning, why would you wait any longer to know that? John says, Jesus says, you can know that you have eternal life. Now what he said in John 20, 31, or 30 and 31, these things that I've written so that you can believe that Jesus was the Christ and have life in him. It's eternal life. And you can know that. If you don't know this morning, how do you find out? It's in here. You'd find out the same way that all the rest of us have found out what God has to say about eternal life and how to obtain it. If you'd like to find that out, we'll sit down with you and guide you through the book and help you understand what the words are. We won't give you our opinion. My opinion doesn't matter 2 cents. It's what God says. It's what they teach at rehab. That's the best lesson I think I've ever heard regarding the scriptures. It's what God said that makes the difference. And it's what God said that will judge us on the last day. If you're not ready this morning, don't be like Lazarus and come out of that tomb all wrapped in clothes to get that spiritual body and then be sent to spend eternity with the devil. Why would you? When you have a choice. Christian or non-Christian, if you're not ready, make the change today. Make your life ready. Do it. Don't rely on somebody else. If we can help you with that, please let us know while we stand and sing.